friend Debbie, who I thought might have been here, Debbie Nagel, but she's not here this morning for worship, but she has the most beautiful collection of sea glass. This isn't glass that was purchased on Amazon, but glass that has been discovered over years and years and years on miles and miles of sandy beach walks. Such beautiful summer treasure hunts that she and her family have gone on. I'd like to share with you from an author's submission to Writers at the Beach, which is a writer's conference held in Delaware annually each summer. And just listen to the description of these bits and pieces. Ordinary pieces of tableware or beer or soda bottles are flung into the ocean. Years pass, or decades, and then one day, there it is, on the shore, a small shard from one of those long-ago discarded objects. Shifting currents have rounded its edges. Abrasion has polished its surface. Exposure to the sun has altered its hue. And so when we happen upon it here amidst the shells and the seaweed, we can't help but laugh with joy at what seems to be a miracle. This ordinary fragment of silica that time and adversity have transformed into something beautiful. Transformation and reconciliation are two of the major themes in the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of the troubled church in Corinth, as recorded in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in the first letter, Paul's teaching share his experience of the wisdom and the power of God in Christ, and about the foundational truth of Christ's resurrection. And in the second letter, where today's scripture is found, Paul's letter becomes more personal to me. Somewhere between the writing of the first and the second letters, there had been a change. When recently received in Corinth, Paul's credentials as an apostle were in question. Paul himself, we find, had been publicly insulted and humiliated, broken down, if you will. I didn't know that. And Paul is emotional. You can hear it in the scripture. He's pleading for understanding. And he talks from his life's experience. He shares the suffering that he and others have endured from Jerusalem to Galatia to Corinth. He himself has been changed. He is transformed, and he is a new creation. He's reconciled to God and had been in the most dramatic fashion. His incredible transformative experience moved him from brokenness to a sort of beauty. And this is the type of experience that he wants for those that he appeals to. And he uses strong words. Heather read so beautifully. He said, I entreat you. We urge you. He says, I have listened. I have removed obstacles. And he says, now. He says, now. I mean, he knows what real life looks like. He shares a litany of real life, sharp shards of real life. He talks about persecution and danger and affliction and hardship, conflict and pressure. And he also talks about other cuts, maybe smaller cuts, cuts of anxiety, of toil, of sleepless nights, of going without. But the worst, Paul says, is we are treated as imposters and yet are true. We are unknown, yet we are well known. I think sometimes we also may suffer from imposter syndrome. I think it's inevitable as we live in this modern world. We show ourselves and are seen through various modes of communication in this modern day and age, and we display to the world perhaps part of what is true. We post and we Instagram and we Snapchat the polished parts, right, the colorful moments, and we smooth over the challenges and the unhappiness and the worry. And yet we all know that we all have broken bits and some serious shards that pierce and cracks that continue to spread and might yet break apart like glass. But glass is a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Lime, now I'm going to think of lime soda every time I think of my chemistry experiment. But it's a mystery because it's hard enough to protect us, right, as in a windshield. But it shatters with incredible ease. And it's made of opaque sand, but it's completely transparent. And perhaps most surprisingly, it behaves like a solid material, but it's also sort of a weird liquid when it starts out. And in the making of glass, there's fire and air, and say the blowing of glass, but still very fragile. And there are fragile places in our lives that sometimes get the best of us. We are to grow every day into God's likeness, not the likeness of the world, says Paul. Paul tells us and tells the disciples that they have all the right pieces, that they commend themselves in every way, yet they still are not seen for what they are. He wants them to see and to be seen. And Paul turns, though, from pointing out the trials they've survived to what God has done through grace. Paul's list of honorable qualities reminds us that no matter what is broken in us or what has broken us, we can live as a people reconciled to God. And Paul appeals to the people in Corinth to allow God to heal the brokenness because God offers forgiveness and God offers peace through the fire and the wind of the Spirit. God-given qualities and called spiritual gifts. Right? Paul echoes the encouragement that he'd given in his first letter to the Corinthians in this term. The Greek word I discovered most frequently used for spiritual gifts is charismata, a word that relates to the grace or charis of God. So concerning these gifts, Paul wrote, "To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Gifts and abilities by which we receive the grace of God and are urged to distribute those gifts to others, each of the disciples, and each of us. And we can, I believe, through our prayers and our petitions, let God know that we are willing vessels for the display of these gifts, gifts given to each one for the benefit of all." Paul says, "We have commended ourselves not only through hardship, but by purity, meaning the avoidance of sin, knowledge of the things that must be done, excuse me, patience with people, kindness, thinking more of others than of ourselves, holiness of spirit, genuine, true, real, agape love, speaking gospel truth, and accepting the enabling power of God. These pieces are ours through grace." So with Christ, we discover that life is not futile. We are not ineffective, lacking substance or worth. We are not hollow vessels. We are full. Paul's life and his ministry has been shattered with catastrophes and hardships and failures, but things are not what they seem. All of these difficulties don't point to a failing ministry or a failing life, but show a commitment in good times and in bad times, in the faith of the power of God's transformative love. Paul continues on in the scripture, and his words toss and turn. He describes how he's seen by the world in a series of contrasts. He says, honor and dishonor, ill repute and virtue, as a deceiver or imposter, yet honest, unknown, yet well-known, in danger, yet alive, disgraced, but not killed. And I pictured like a wave going out, and a wave coming back in, and a wave going out, and a wave coming back in, like the ocean tides, right, tossing things around, pulling them out, pushing them in, unstoppable through all of time. Nathan Mitchell, in a commentary called Feasting on the Word, says, "Time is defined by meaning instead of duration. Time is defined by meaning instead of duration." For Paul, the time of reconciliation is today, and every day we wake up to stumble through life. Paul's proclamation is that our time on earth is limited, and time can be wasted. Things have happened to Paul that could have broken his spirit and his heart, yet he was grateful, he having the love of God as everything. As servants of God, Paul says, we commend ourselves in every way through great endurance. Theologian William Barclay says, I love this, if there is one triumphant word of the Christian life, it is endurance. And I can't pronounce the word in Greek, I've been trying to learn it, but it is untranslatable, it says. So the word endurance doesn't describe the frame of mind which can sit down with folded hands and a bowed head and let a torrent of trouble sweep over it in passive resignation. Endurance describes the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them. Glass is one of the Earth's most oldest, I guess, and most versatile human-created materials. And we are the most versatile of God's creation. We know life will continually wash over us and lay us bare, sometimes with incomprehensible harshness. I would like to share with you, as you know, I've had a year of, well, two now, of a bit of brokenness. And I was in Nova Scotia for the communal service for my dad. And I thought I would, first I thought I'll share just a piece of some advice given me 2 years ago by my clergy mentor, Cynthia Good, Reverend Dr. Cynthia Good. And then I thought, you know, it's not only me that could benefit from hearing this word. And it's a reflection written by Loralee Bonnet, who is an oncology social worker. Let me just share. I think of grief as I do sea glass. Our hearts and spirits begin as a bottle or a vessel of some kind, solid and functional. But when we lose someone we love, the glass is broken. We all have encountered broken glass. Most of us have encountered brokenness. Sometimes the pieces fit back together with other pieces, but just as often it has holes and places that don't fit together anymore. The pieces are jagged. They are potentially dangerous. The brokenness can also be isolating. When we feel broken, we don't want to know or don't know how to engage with others in the same way that we did before because we are the sharp objects. The thing is that if broken glass finds its way to the ocean, it tumbles in the surf. It rolls in the sand. The broken, sometimes deadly sharp edges begin to soften and erode over time, first rounding slightly and then softening into a lovely rounded piece of glass that feels good in the hand. It maintains its weight, it maintains its color, but it loses all the pointy, jagged edges that cut and hurt and wound. The erosion of the edges, the softening of the paint, does not happen overnight. It is a process to convert brokenness into something less threatening. A broken piece of glass, without the powerful tossing of the ocean and the roughness of the sand, the hitting against the rocks, will never become sea glass. John Wesley said, only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. By the power of God's love communicated to us through Christ, we are recreated. Our dulled spiritual senses are reawakened. For then God, men, and women, the whole creation, heaven, earth, and all therein, appear in a new light. There are times when we must examine what is most elemental in us, what endures, the love that forms and encourages, the love that cannot be destroyed, the love that is most basic to who we are, the love of God. Where might this love lead us? What will it create in and through us? What will God do with both our brokenness and our joy? And how can our transformation help to transform others? Now, says Paul, now is the time to recognize that we are not just pieces. We are our master's pieces. Masterpieces through God's love and grace. And we, as Paul adamantly tells us, can be seen for who we are, jagged, broken, beautiful, and unique, having nothing, yet possessing everything. A vessel full of worth and possibility, loved, forgiven, and made whole.